Please be seated. We do pause from our ongoing studies from time to time in order to reflect back upon the day we chose Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It changed our life. We became members of the royal family of God, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in grace, to learn from the Word of God those things that are pertinent to our personal lives as well as our eternal future. And there is a ritual in the church age that is mandated by the Lord to be practiced until His return, and that's called the Eucharist. There are two elements that are involved there. The first one we'll note is the bread. Jesus Christ broke the bread on that evening that He instituted this ritual, and He spoke of it as His body that was going to be broken for us. The breaking concept had to do with the fact that He was going to be associated with all of the sins of the entire human race. In other words, every sin from Adam to the last individual of the millennial kingdom, their sins would be judged in Him. And as a result of that act on the cross, those who believe in Him will not only be saved, but will also have eternal life. That bread is unleavened, and it speaks of the perfection of Christ. The fact that He was exactly a homo sapien, but also one without sin. That's the virgin birth and things associated with that. But nevertheless, He was qualified to be the substitute because He had no sin. Therefore, He was the recipient of all of the sins of the human race, and God judged our sins in Him. And therefore, although we are born with a sin nature, we use it, we commit sins, we have mental attitude, verbal and overt sins that we commit and do so constantly because that's who we are. But nevertheless, all of them were judged in Christ. And therefore, since we've placed our faith in Him, our sins systematically are forgiven. And that's called the rebound technique. And therefore, Jesus Christ provided a way for us to recover from the sins we commit. We have eternal life. And therefore, when filled with the Spirit, we can take the doctrine we know in our souls and apply it to our personal lives on a daily basis. There is a second category in this ritual, and that's called the cup. The cup, like the bread is unleavened, the cup does not have any alcohol in it. And as a result of that, it means that Jesus Christ took our sins on Himself and was judged in our place. And therefore, the cup is representative of that concept. And as you take these elements today, one will be the bread, the other the cup, you'll be reminded of these things. Now, it is important that we not enter into this ritual out of fellowship. I know that many of you rode here on the freeway, so you've got a problem there. And so there are events that took place in your life, possibly getting ready to come here this morning, or maybe it was yesterday, or maybe it was 3 weeks ago, and you've not cleared the decks. Well, confession alone to God alone means that God is forgiving you of those unconfessed sins. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're prepared not only to go through this ritual filled with the Holy Spirit, but also He will be your teacher in the Bible studies we'll have today. So in order to prepare for our ritual, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use that time for a rebound if necessary and to prepare yourselves for concentration upon the studies to follow. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to You for our opportunity to gather here and to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer as we receive the bread that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We shall retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do so in remembrance of Me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will remind us of the work of our Lord on the cross, and we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. In the same manner also, He took the cup. He said this, "This cup is the New Testament of My substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until He comes. We shall now stand and sing hymn number 118. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," we shall sing all four stanzas softly on the third, crescendo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, each day of our lives we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Wow, he played a good piano this morning. Well, we are in our study of James chapter 3 on page 72. And we studied the Nike Awards midweek. Got that done with a serious amount of visuals to go along with it. So if you miss that, then you miss that and the visuals. But it's on the website, etc. There are other many electronic contrivances in the world today, and Paul keeps discovering those things. So we are going to make a pronouncement about some of the new discoveries he's made pretty soon, but it's under the radar right now. Okay. You're wondering, what is under the radar? Well, it's Paul's under the radar. You don't mess with Paul because he's an electronic contrivance guru. He was off in Dallas, I think it was, or Fort Worth, or El Paso, wherever you were hanging around. And things went haywire on you guys getting the class notes last night. Because somehow it's always my fault. See, so he's the problem-solving device. And so I wrote him and said, for some reason, I'm not able to get the notes out to the Doritos. And he wrote back, and he did. Of course, he always does a search and destroy to figure out what I've done. And so he found out that I had left out one letter in the email. Now, how I did that, I don't know, because usually I just click on something and it pops up. But if anybody can mess up an email address, that would be me. So nevertheless, he fixed that, and I guess you got document 9 last night. Well, we're in document 8. I don't know if we get to 9 today or not. Now, we won't as long as I keep jabbering. So we're going to start in the middle of the page, qualification for evidence testing. So the testing is going to provide evidence in the conflict of the invisible war that you are going to communicate by your decision-making from an inventory of ideas that you've accumulated in your cardia. And with that information, you'll make good decisions from a position of strength. And if you don't have much information there, then you're going to have to fight your way through it. But it doesn't matter as long as you're saved, because if you are saved, you have the power to grow in grace and learn the Word of God. It's powerful information because it's true, and God honors His truth wherever it is found. So if you have it and use it, then He's going to honor it. And so that's the process. And somewhere along the way, you'll have to give evidence under pressure in the devil's world and the hostile environment in which you function in order to see if you've got the doctrine to apply to the exigencies you face in life. And so the advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity is therefore put to the test. The overwhelming power of the Word of God is expressed to the maximum by the believer who functions in problem-solving device number 10, which is occupation with Christ. Now, it's easy to say the phrase occupation with Christ, but what does that mean? Well, you're occupied with Him. Why would you not be saved your sorry soul? But also, we have the Word of God that He backs. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:16 that the Bible is the mind of Christ. And so as a member of the Trinity, it would be. And so when you're studying the Word of God, you're studying the second person of the Trinity's thought process, and that has been distilled down to Scripture. It's not all God knows, not all Christ knows, but it's the part of what they know that is beneficial for you. The more you know of it, the more powerful you are in your decision-making processes. And so it says here that we have occupation with Christ. This is the ultimate problem-solving device. A lot of people have situations that occur in their life, and they go to others for counseling. In other words, I've got this issue in my life. I wonder if you can help me think through it, and what would be the best solution for all of this. And so you would listen to the jabbering of that other person, and they may say things that are beneficial, and it may sound screwy, but nevertheless, he's done his best. Where would you go to have consistent, absolute problem-solving devices available to you simply by your ability to recall the Word of God in your soul? And what would happen to you if you don't? You've got to depend on other people. People make a big living today counseling. They go to these universities and get a PhD in telling other people how to solve their problems. And so they pay big money to go to these guys and say, you know, I've got this, that, and the other situation in my life, and I don't know how to think through it, and it's bothering me a whole lot, and I wonder if you could give me some guidance. And they say, well, over the course of about 15 of these sessions, we'll work through that. And that'll be over about $500 a pop. And you'll say, oh, well, if you can solve my problem, then that would be great. And so you shell out the money, and at the end of the 15 sessions, you're still as dumb as you were before. You're no better at solving your problems. And sometimes you'll solve problems because of just sheer luck. But let me clue you in on this. If you get the Word of God in your soul, divided out into 11 categories of systematic theology, have doctrines associated with all of those, and withdraw, like going to a bank and taking a withdrawal from your bank account and saying, I'm withdrawing this principle here, and I'm going to spend it on the problem I've got. When you can do that, you're occupied with Christ, because you're occupied with the way He thinks, and He is a problem solver. The capacity to love someone who is invisible requires a tremendous amount of information in the cardia of the soul. Let's see if I got a picture. Oh, I should have put that up. Well, a little late for that. Let's take a look at this. The 10 problem-solving devices are concepts and ideas drawn from Scripture that bring you into a situation where you can draw from that inventory and resolve issues in your life. The ultimate is occupation with Christ, so it's number 10 in this bunch here. And there's a military concept called a flot line, forward line of troops, where someone goes out or orders them to go out. People line up between the enemy and those behind them that they're defending. And so you have the outside pressures. In other words, what goes on in the devil's world that's concerning you and affecting you and bothering you, and you're needing to find resolutions for these things, that's part of the invisible war. And so the invisible war is made up of erroneous thought that percolates in the devil's world, and it comes from the dark side, and therefore you've got demon influence and things of this nature that goes on. And these problem-solving devices here perform a flot line. They're the forward line of troops that go out and defend you against incoming flak. And so the inside pressure of stress in the soul occurs, the sin nature gets involved, and it strikes the command post, which is your free will and your volition. You have information. It may not be much now, but if you continue to plug away, you'll get this inventory through the communication ministries of the Holy Spirit. You will develop an inventory of divine thought that cannot be overcome by the concepts and problems of the devil's world. It is immutable information. And so when you get that, there's a command post called the heart. That's the cardia in Scripture in the New Testament Greek. And so the word heart, that's exactly the Greek word for heart. But when you talk about, well, how's your heart? Well, you think you need to go to the doctor and find out how your heart is. The heart here is simply a blood-pumping organ. It's working for all of you now. Nobody's fallen over. So I assume everybody's got a heartbeat right now. And you are able to, because of the blood pumping through everything, including your brain, you're able to concentrate on what's being communicated here. That's the blood pumping organ. And what does it do? When the heart quits, you're done. They stick a fork in you at that point. It's all over for you. Why? Your heart quit beating. So what's the concept here in Scripture? What illustration can be given so that you can understand circulation of thought? Well, the heart circulates blood so you stay alive. In the soul, there is the illustration of the heart there. And what does the heart do in the soul? Well, it's called the cardia in Scripture, and we translate it heart. But what it really is information that's in your soul from which you can draw and make application. And so that's what we see here. And so this is your shield of faith right here. This is the Roman scutum. We've studied that in the class. If you want to read that, you can. But it just describes this device right here. That's what the Roman soldier held out in front of him. Now, the Romans were not big people. If you were 5'8", you were a really tall guy in Rome. But boy, could they fight. And they couldn't handle these big, long broadswords because they were little guys. So they invented the machaira, and the machaira is somewhere between 18 inches and 2 feet. And so they could get underneath their shield because they were little guys and come up on the underside with that short sword and gut somebody, you see. And so they were good warriors. So what is your armor and what's your artillery? It's the Word of God, and therefore it becomes the machaira for you. And so therefore you use it to beat off the bad guys as you go through life, and you do it through thought. So the acronym FLOT refers to forward line of troops. This is a military term used to describe the invisible war and believer strategy and tactics in the invisible conflict. And you all are involved in that. You can't leave here today. In fact, we'll have halftime here in a few minutes, and there may be bloodshed in the cafeteria, who knows. But there's always something that can go wrong somewhere. And when that occurs, you'll need a flot line to live through it. So the mature believer knows when to use offensive action or defensive action during the scrum of the angelic conflict. Believe it or not, there is an angelic conflict, and it is raging in client nation America today. It is the invisible war but the thought processes, the ideas, the bad ideas that are floating around didn't just come out of thin air. They have to percolate from a source, and the source has to do with those who are influenced by the dark side. And when the dark side tries to take over a free environment, they do so with rationales that are understood and believed by those without a defense department in their soul. It all makes perfect sense in the beginning because everything's given away. And if you only have something given to you for the rest of your life, you're good to go with that. And so you'll say, that's not a bad idea. Everybody's tried this from time immemorial, and as a result of that, they've tried it and they've always failed. It lasts for a while until you figure out the dog doesn't hunt. So offensive action is related to several categories of the believer's spiritual life. First of all, let's do the definition of protocol. Definition of protocol, number one, evangelism of the lost. Number two, utilization of problem-solving devices. Number three, discernment in the use of one's invisible assets. Number four, execution of the protocol plan of God. And five, the function of Christian service in producing divine good rather than dead works. This is a dictionary definition of protocol. It comes right out of Webster's. It's broken down into four concepts. The first one, a rigid, long-established code. Okay, that would be the law, human law. But when it comes to the Word of God, most definitely long established because it is eternal. And it is a code. So it's a rigid, long established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. What would be that superior rank and authority? That would be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit communicated to us by the Word of God. So complete deference to his superior rank and authority, followed by strict adherence to due order precedence. Well, what's precedence? Precedence is something that supersedes other concepts and ideas. What supersedes this? The Word of God has always been the Word of God. There's never been a time when there was anything else before it. So due order precedence coupled with precisely correct procedure. Now, when you go to a job, they've got something like this somewhere in the business's file cabinet. And when you go for the first day out, they're going to start saying, okay, here's what we do here. Here's how we get the product in the front door and then get it out the back door. And so you're going to be involved in the process of getting this item, this thing we sell, out to the people that can put it in the store so people can buy it. So you're in manufacturing, so to speak. So there's a long-established code. What's the code? Company policy. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. What would that be? The ownership. What's the most important group of people involved in a business? Just ask him. Okay, well, I'll tell you. It's not the boss. It's not the supervisors. It's none of those people. It has to do with the stockholders. They put up the money. They want to make a profit on their investment. They want to see the stock go up. How does that happen? Because you've got a product that other people want, and if you produce it properly and it is efficiently used by the customer, then they'll come back and get some more later on. Followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. What's the precedence? Trial and error at the beginning. How do we get the product out the back door? Well, let's do it this way. And you find out something's not quite working here. We need to smooth this part of the operation out a little bit. And so by trial and error, you see the better way to do it. And then, therefore, you get more stuff out the door and it lasts longer. Coupled with precisely correct procedure, that's company policy. So wherever you go, there's protocol. And if you understand protocol, then that means you understand where you work. Why do they have the policies they do? Because they found out through trial and error those policies work. And if everybody coordinates their thinking around company policy, then everybody's going to benefit from this. Now pull that idea into the Word of God. The rigid, long-established code is Bible doctrine. prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority that would be God the Father through the Scripture, followed by strict adherence to due order precedence. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It always works when applied and coupled with precisely correct procedure. Got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to inculcate information from Bible study. You have to retain it in your soul, and you have to be willing to go there under the filling of the Holy Spirit to withdraw information for application. So that's the idea. Now, defensive action is confined to one's dealings with cosmos diabolicus. So listen to this. Let's just say this. Let's just say you decided that you were fed up with Middle America, that you just didn't like it here. It's too cold, and all these rivers flood, and all of these people, this, that, and the other thing. So you decide, you know, I want to go to a sunny spot. I know what I'll do. I'm going to move to San Diego. And you move to San Diego. You'll pay all the prices out there and all the taxes, but it sunshines every day. I once ran into a man in Clayton, Missouri. We were standing on the sidewalk on a really nice summer day. 76 degrees it was, sun shining bright with a little zephyr of a wind. And I commented to the person I was with, "This is just beautiful weather today." And they said, "Sure is." And the guy sitting, you can sit on the sidewalks at Clayton, apparently. So he's sitting in a chair, a bench or something. He said, "It's like this every day of my life where I live." So we said, "Where do you live?" And he said, "San Diego." So you think, okay, 76 every day in San Diego, I'll move there. And without doing any research, you'll go. The weather is really good there, but the environment's not, at least presently. Defensive action is confined to one's dealings with cosmos diabolicus. You better get your Makaira out if you want to fight in the invisible war. And the Makaira is the Word of God. Lucifer and his fallen angels and those he recruits from the human race coordinate to do his bidding. If you don't, look, here's the deal. There are three things you need to get in your mind if you're going to grow in grace efficiently. First of all, is that you have to understand the angelic conflict. This is an invisible war. The Bible is replete with information on this subject. The word angel, or the plural, angels, is used over 200 times in the Old and New Testaments. So you need to understand what's going on invisibly around you. You need to know what time it is. What dispensation do you function within? It's the church age. Things that go on the dispensation of Israel and Gentiles back in the Old Testament. Plenty to be learned there. Plenty of application to be drawn. But you're not held to the law. You're working on grace, and that's the church age. So you need to know what time it is. And finally, you need to understand the divine decree. The divine decree is everything that God knows, and that's everything. And he's known it in eternity past. And you're involved in that. He knew in eternity past you would pop up on the scene, and that you would live X number of years, and then you'd die. And if you had chosen Christ as your personal Savior during that lifetime, then when you died, your body will stay here, thank God, to get rid of it, and your soul goes to heaven with eternal life. That's if you believe in Christ. So there are three doctrines, and you have books over here. You can go get them and withdraw them from the, there are no charges for the books. Get the books on the angelic conflict, get the Integrity of God, Appendix B, and then get dispensations. Read those books and you'll know a little bit about what's going on. But there are many books over there, from which you can benefit. Now, next year, we will study a passage by James that gives the believer guidance about defensive action against the dark side. Here's the passage. It's James 4, verses 5 through 7. Do you think the Scripture means nothing when it says, quote, "The Spirit that God caused to live within us has an envious yearning, but he gives greater grace. Therefore it," Proverbs 3:34 says, "God opposes the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. So submit to God, but resist the devil. In other words, stand your ground and he will flee from you. How do you stand the ground? Filled with the Holy Spirit. There are exigencies in life that are typical and common in a fallen environment, and that's the devil's world. You can have a shield in front of you, the scutum. The shield is your defense department. The Word of God is your offense. These kinds of things are available to you through thought. But if you don't have the thought in the cardia, there's nothing to withdraw and then apply. So submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Who's this guy, the devil? Well, notice it's lowercase, so that's not a proper noun. That describes who he is. He's a bad guy. You may have known people in your life, and you say, that man's a devil. Lowercase d. His real name's Fred. But Fred's the devil. So this is a guy that can't be trusted, a guy that's unwound and whatever. What's his real name? His real name is Lucifer. That word's only used once, and that's in the Old Testament, but it beautifully describes who he is, son of the morning. This guy, the most brilliant adversary you have is that guy. He can outthink anything you've come up with. He can outthink anybody. He has a cadre of people on his side called fallen angels. And when they get involved in a client nation and they're people who've been dumbed down and can't think from a inventory of ideas drawn from Scripture, but rather the devil's world and their own emotions and desires, when those people are like that, you have a large contingent of them, then they can easily be manipulated to carry out the dark side strategy. And we see it occurring today. Nothing unusual about this. We're like that, I don't know, let's just pretend it's the 10th client nation. I don't know how many there's been. Rome started it. So we're the 10th client nation. So there's nothing unusual about client nations falling and then migrating. And we're not immune to the fall concept. How is it we fight this? It is with the Word of God, and therefore become a good soldier for Christ in the invisible war. Standing your ground is your defensive action. The front line is the deployment of the problem-solving devices that defend the cardia of the soul. You have to defend your inventory. And you do that with spiritual growth and drawing from the inventory, withdrawing data, concepts, ideas, belief systems, categories, doctrines, and applying those in the devil's world. And when you withdraw, it doesn't mean that it's not there anymore. It's always there. Whatever you are able to invest in the Word of God in your soul, it's always there to withdraw and to apply. Your guidance on that, of course, comes from the spiritual growth process that you've attained. An occupation with Christ would indicate that you have a huge inventory and you draw from it consistently. So the question emerges, are you occupied with Christ? What does that actually mean? It means you concentrate on Him through Scripture. It's His Word. The Word of God is Christ. The Word of God is God the Father. The Word of God was communicated to 40-plus writers by the Holy Spirit. And all of them a deity. They've made available their thinking to you, and it's in writing in English. We go back to the Greek and Hebrew when necessary, but nevertheless, the power of divine thought is available to anyone who wants to give it a hearing, provided they're saved. Example. The ever-advancing acceptance of cosmic thought throughout our society tempts the weak believer to acquiesce due to cowardice toward its demands. Well, that's the way it works because you're being propagandized, slick-tongued rascals. If you don't have a defense department, meaning a huge inventory of biblical ideas, you don't have any ordnance to fire into the contest. And so what you've got is human viewpoint, and you go with that. Loss of divine thought means human viewpoint intervenes and controls the soul. Are you being manipulated by incoming flack, incoming thought? I mean, I don't know if you are or not. I have no way to know. I sit in the hole. I'm just asking. Lucifer presents his cosmic rationales in language designed to propagandize believers who do not want to be considered unchristian. I can tell you this. What people think makes them appear as Christian today is pretty weak process. Pretty weak. We've got churches all over this country. Free exercise. Now, you can say, well, it's because of the free exercise that Christianity has gone whack job. That's just the way it goes. Where does the fault lie when you have churches that they're open now across the community? They're wide open, drawing thousands of people, or used to, until people decided, well, there's more elsewhere. Thousands of people show up. The pastor gets 22 minutes and then does a bucking wing, and it's all over with. What do the people know when they go out the front door? Well, they had lattes. They have a latte bar, and you can go to, and you can dribble a basketball somewhere, and you can bowl and do all of these things, which is great. But free enterprise provides this. See, you want to go there because it's free. And you'll sit through 22 minutes so you can go do one of those things. Free. What's going on in the soul from the pulpit? There's the problem. 22 minutes won't do it. What you need is constant inculcation, because you are involved in an invisible warfare, and the dark side is trying to capture your decision-making processes and to bring it over to the cosmic idea, and it is working. So what's Christian and an unchristian? Well, I'll tell you this. Christian, it means that you placed your personal faith in Christ. Christian behavior depends on whether you've got the thinking of God in your soul and you are depending on that information for your application. And if you don't know the information, you are a Christian, but dumber than dirt. You're in a warfare. And if you don't have ordinance, then you are going to be overwhelmed. Acquiescence indicates the person is incapable of discerning the lie and out of ignorance winds up buying the lie. Submission to the Word of God is a defensive action. Get what I said? Submission to the Word of God is a defensive action. You are not on offense. You deploy divine thought to the situation and then stand your ground regardless of the ramifications. Why is the stand your ground concept there? Because you're not on offense in this rationale. Here's what I mean. Where's the power? The power is in the Word. That's the offense. You had the good sense to apply it. And if you apply the Word of God, God is the one on offense. The Word of God is the one on offense. And you stand back behind the barrier and watch God do His work. First Peter 5, verse 5 through 9. You younger believers, it begins, you younger believers likewise, be subordinate to the authority of the pastor. Why him? You're looking at, who's this guy? Well, some people roll the dice, some people go with what they got. Here's the deal. Sometimes you wind up with a guy, meaning Christendom. Christendom winds up with these guys that have the gift of pastor teacher. Some of them realize they have it and decide, I'm not doing that. Some people realize they have it and decide to go through the drill of getting ready to communicate. Some people decide they're pastors and they're not. I've been to a couple of things recently, but funerals where the women were the pastors. That's I know that in 21st century America, I'm not allowed to say that, but the Bible says that women can't be pastors. So if you've joined a church with a woman as a pastor, she's not a communicator. She doesn't have the gift. If you have a business and someone walked in the door and he said, I want to join your outfit to make widgets. And then you said, okay, well, we're going to send you to widget making class. And you get in there and you have no clue how to make a widget. Even when they try to teach you how to make a widget, you can't do it. You're just not talented enough to put together the pieces to make a widget. Now, while in there, you can tell the other people some wonderful stories and get their blood up. But can you invest yourself in a concept that has to do with divine thought and requires the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's all about God. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about His system. We can't mess with His system. Regardless of what the fantasy of the day might happen to be. Okay, I'll clear the room. I'll allow you to leave here in just a few minutes. You younger believers, likewise, be subordinate to the authority of your pastor. Clothe yourselves with humility toward each other, because God makes war against the arrogant believer, but He gives grace to the humble believer. And that's Proverbs 3:34. So you don't want to buck God's system. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the powerful hand of God in order that He may promote you at the proper time. So let's go back with that. Humble yourselves, get yourself out of the way, submit to senior ranking authority, the Word of God, under the powerful hand of God in order that He may promote you. That's a process. Promote you at the proper time. You've just been saved. Now you're in Bible class. You're growing in grace, but your inventory is paltry. There's nothing you can rely on except a few concepts and ideas, and that's the rest of it's human viewpoint. So He may promote you at the proper time when you've grown in grace and have the power to make good decisions from a position of biblical strength. Casting all your anxiety. Do you have anxiety today? Care, worries, fears. Cast all your anxiety on Him because guess who? He cares for you. He will protect you while you're stupid. What do I mean by stupid? You have plenty of information. You may have PhDs, 3 or 4 of them. That's human stuff. A PhD in the thought process of the Word of God is alive and powerful. And you have that information, that's data that is going to be backed by the power of God, and it's in your soul and you apply it, He will honor it. He has to. Go with that idea. Be sober and alert. Well, it doesn't mean, you know, quit drinking here. Some of you may be drinkers. But you say, oh, I've got to sober up. No, no, no. You always want to apply the real stuff. The illustration here is be sober in your thinking. Don't be an individual who is scatterbrained. But be sober and alert from spiritual self-esteem. Your enemy, there's an enemy, is there? Your enemy, the devil, this is 1 Peter 5, Verse 8, it uses the word devil. Who's that guy? That's your adversary, and he's got friends. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. A tough crowd today. Look, these guys are there. They are invisible, but they indwell or influence others that are visible and are your enemies and are propagandizing you, and they will take you to the cleaners if you don't have a way to defend your soul. And so what does it say here? Be sober and alert. Know the Word of God and be alert on incoming flak. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. looking for someone to devour. And that would be someone stupid. Verse 9, stand your ground against him. How do you do that? That would be that scutum. That would be that Micaiah. That would be the word of God in your soul, and you can stand your ground. Because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are experiencing the same category of suffering. And that's just the way it is. You're at war. It's an invisible war. Know it. Know what your artillery is. What kind of ordnance do you have? It's the thinking of the Word of God found in the power of the Word that's in your soul. If you apply the Word of God, God has to honor it because He honors His Word wherever it is found, including your soul. Principle. Direct offensive action against the devil means defeat for the believer. This is not mandated in Scripture. So you don't round up people that you think are influenced by demons. I know. Let's get a Christian army together. Onward Christian soldiers. And we go find these people, and they're everywhere. We could go downtown and find them. We could go up. Where could we go? Well, there are many places to go. But let's just say California. You can almost get a blind man and say, blind man, find me somebody that needs to be taken down. And they could find plenty. And blind at the same time. California, New York City, Chicago, north of Del Mar. Name it. Direct offensive action against the devil means defeat for the believer. This is not mandated in Scripture. The application of resident doctrine in the soul is the basis for defensive action. And defensive action in the soul may be illustrated by the U.S. Army's system of defensive areas. Well, let's see. It looks like I got a picture to show you. Oh. Wow. I don't like that picture. I don't like that picture either. Must have my pictures out of whack. Oh. It's this picture I want you to see right now. Covering force. The principle of security from the defensive position supported by eternal security. You have eternal security. The worst thing that can happen to you is somebody kill you. That's what you think. But I'm telling you, you still win. The worst thing you think can happen to you is somebody kill you. No, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. So that means you are in an environment that is hostile, but you have no fear. Because the worst thing that you think can happen to you is somebody kills you. Now, you family is going to grieve and we'll have to have somebody say things over you at some location. But you're better off. So what is the worst thing that could happen to you? Means there is no worst thing. So there's no fear. You're weighed into the contest. Principle of security from the defensive position supported by eternal security. Forward defense. The main defensive force supported by doctrine circulating in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is where you get the information. This is where it's stored in the stream of consciousness. And this particular area here is the cardia. That's what the Bible calls it, the heart. Okay, the heart pumps. It gets stuff all over the body so you can stay alive. What happens when you talk about information inculcated into the soul? Well, in the soul, this information is stored for recall and application. And because it circulates within the soul, and therefore parts of it can be withdrawn and applied, just like the blood goes through the entire body, it comes back, it goes through the body, it comes back. You're applying blood constantly. You're applying thought constantly. You're withdrawing from the inventory of ideas constantly in the cardia. And they call it heart because it's a perfect illustration that the body presents. But it has to do with thought. And so from this information, you develop over time problem-solving devices. And it has to do with the application of the Word of God in your daily functions. That's the forward defense. Now the reserve area. This force is able to launch offensive action from a defensive position. See, you're always playing defense, never aggressive. You handle situations as they occur. That's the reserve area. This force is able to launch offensive action from a defensive position. The spiritually advanced believer is able to take offensive action from behind the flock line. That's illustrated by Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the human spirit, Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's where the offense comes in. And what does that mean? You're drawing from your inventory of ideas and you're applying that into the devil's world. What, therefore, is the offensive action? The offensive action is the application of the power of the Word of God into the exigencies you face. It is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. You had the good sense to apply it. So the believer has no human power comparable to demonic power. And he must utilize divine power, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that brings us to the angelic conflict and evidence testing. And that's a perfect place for us to stop. We'll go have tea and crumpets over here. I will make this announcement that when we come back at 10 till the hour, we'll have the second session. After that, we have our monthly cafeteria gathering where people have brought food for us to eat, and you stay here and do that. So that's the agenda for the rest of the day. Right now, it's just tea and crumpets. See you back at 10 till.